My, my, what a lot of energy we have in here this morning. One more time for Amber Pearson and the army of her teachers and all of the Abundant Life kids. My, my. Well, I have a good word from the Lord this morning. Every word from God is good. I want to talk to you about running with purpose in every step. The Apostle Paul writes to us, the Christian church, and compares our life as a believer, our journey of faith, to a runner running a race. Now, this is a relevant topic today because of the Olympic Games. How many have watched any of the Olympic Games? Been going on for 2 or 3 weeks. I believe the closing ceremony is tonight from Rio. A lot of news, good and bad, coming from the Olympic Games in Rio this year. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, we read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." Now, one of the biggest news stories coming out of the Olympics this year is the fastest runner the world has ever seen. He's an Olympic gold medalist. I'm sure you've seen him on the news. He represents his nation, Jamaica. His name is Usain Bolt. Here's a picture of him. Dim the lights. Dim the lights here just a little. Now, this guy's serious about running a race, don't you think? Now, look at the expression on his face. He's confident. He's in the game. He's in it with his whole heart. He has practiced for this day. He's dreamed about it. He's leaving his competitors in the dust. And even with all that in his mind, he has time to look at the camera and grin. Now, this is a serious athlete. If you're going to run a race, let's be like this guy. Not only did he win the gold medal, but he was named the fastest runner ever in the history of the world. He set a new record. And the Florence Morning News, page one of the sports section this past Monday, had his picture running in that race with the headline, "The Best Ever." And we can read in Scripture where we are instructed that our Christian life is like a race like this. Give it all you got. Get in the race and stay in it to win the race. And run each step with purpose in your running. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24, Paul goes on to say this. Listen how specific and relevant this word is to us today. He said, "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win." All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. Paul said, "So I run with purpose in every step." That's how we live our life as a Christian. We're running a race, and we run with purpose in every step. Paul said, "I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." Now, we're told here in Scripture to get in the race with all of our heart, with some passion, as we take this journey of faith from here to heaven. And every step we take it with great purpose. The goal in this race is to cross the finish line and win the gold. some of you going through a rough season, and don't we all from time to time? Some of you here today may be thinking, I'm just trying to survive. I really can't see myself winning. Well, we're going to look at the Word of God today and determine how to get from survival mode into the winner's circle. Now, since God is no respecter of persons, since He will not favor one above the other, I will say this, there's enough gold in the kingdom for everyone to be a first prize winner. Now, in the Olympics, if you're the best, if you come in first place, you get the gold. If you come in second place, you get the silver. If you come in third place, you get the bronze. But in the kingdom of God, since we're all told to run to win, and there is no respect one over another, then everyone can win gold and come in first place. I want to give you three truths quickly about winners as we're running this race. First of all, winners are contenders. Now, some of you may not see yourself as a contender, someone who refuses to settle for less than God's best. Winners are contenders. They throw themselves into the game with their whole heart, like Mr. Bolt right here. And isn't that a perfect name for him? Bolt. I mean, you can tell he's passionate about running the race. His whole heart is in it. He will do whatever he has to do to be a serious contender in the race. And Jesus said we should have that attitude about our Christian faith. He said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That sounds like a serious contender there. Nothing half-hearted about it. No lukewarm days, but every day running the race with purpose in every step. We are contending for the prize. And our prize is not gold that will fade away, but our prize is an eternal one. Now, some of us today, if we're going to be contenders at all, getting in the game at all, giving it our best shot at all, we've got to wake up the fighter inside of you. If your fighter on the inside has become dormant and gone to sleep, you become careless, a little slack in your Christian discipline, your love for the Lord, your love for His Word, your love for spending time with Him in His presence, then wake up the fighter inside of you. Become a contender. No winner has ever won unless they first decided, I'm going to be a serious contender in this game. And the prize is worth fighting for. It's an eternal prize. Paul called it the good fight of faith. And Paul was a serious contender. We can learn from him. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize. He taught us to keep our eye on the prize. I'll tell you why Usain Bolt from Jamaica, what was going through his mind, I'm sure, when he was running out in front of the other contenders, when he was already in front and about to cross the finish line. I'm sure, put that picture of him with that gold medal up again if you can. I'm sure this is what's in his mind. He's thinking in his mind, when I get that gold, I'm going to kiss it. He said, I'm going to get that gold medal. They're going to hang it around my neck, and I'm going to kiss it and let the whole world see I've won the gold. Now, we don't need to be cocky. I hope he's not. He may be a real decent fella, but he's a serious contender. And he kept his eye on the prize. Paul said, I press. That insinuates some resistance. You don't have to press through anything unless there's a force resisting you. But Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize. Look, there is a prize for all of us. There's a reward for those of us who will seriously contend as we run the race of our Christian journey. Wake up the fighter in you. Get in the game. Be a contender if you want to win. In the Old Testament, they had heard about the promised land. God had given them the promise. God had told them, you're going to escape from slavery, and I've got a land prepared for you. I'm going to give it to you. It's filled with everything you could possibly imagine. They were getting closer to the border, and finally the leader said, I'm going to send 12 spies over into the border to spy out the land. Come back and tell us what you see over there, whether we can go or not. So 12 spies goes in, and 10 of them come back and say, there is no way. What about that? 10 out of 12 decided, I'm not even going to be a contender. I give up right now. Oh, I see. I did see. It was huge. They said the grapes were the size of watermelons. That's my translation. All I'd need is a grape all day. And milk flowing, honey over there. It's beautiful. It's everything he said it would, but there are giants we would have to fight. There's a battle ahead, a challenge on our hands if we go in there. There is no way. 10 out of 12 decided not to be contenders. They were willing to settle and live the rest of their life like they always had. But 2 of the 10 came back and said, God has given us the chance of a lifetime. Let's go in immediately. Now that's a contender right there. In the Christian faith, you've got to decide, am I just going to coast along and whatever will be, a victim of whatever random circumstances come my way? Or am I going to throw my full heart and full passion into the Christian journey and enjoy every step of it and run this race with purpose in every step? God has given us the chance of a lifetime. That's what 2 of the spies said. Now, the value of your dream is determined by how much you're willing to pay for it. How committed are you going to be? Are you going to do whatever it takes to win the race, the Christian race? Michelangelo was not the best painter of his generation. Others were better. And Michelangelo had a bad back and other physical injuries that kept him in chronic pain. But he laid flat of his back painting the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel for over 2 years. And it's still to this day one of the great wonders how that in his condition he gave that much time, energy, and effort to accomplish that. But it's because nobody else was willing to do whatever it took. All the other great painters of his day are forgotten and in obscurity today because nobody else was willing to do whatever it took to get that job done. Michelangelo did. There are 2 kinds of people in the race. Contenders who strive for excellence and pretenders who settle for less. If you're dormant in your Christian faith, wake up the fighter inside of you today because winners are contenders. And then secondly, winners are always in training. If you think, if I think, well, I've matured spiritually to the place now where I don't really have to give it my whole heart anymore. I can coast from here to heaven. Wrong. No matter how developed spiritually you are, I am. There's always room to grow, so we will always be in training. We are only as capable as we are teachable. And the good news there is we have the Holy Spirit as our coach. As soon as we're born again, the Spirit of God moves in, and from the inside out, from our spirit man working out from there, the Holy Spirit says, let me coach you. Let me train you. I can make you the best ever. Don't you think if Usain Bolt's coach can make him the best ever, then the Holy Spirit, our coach, who teaches us the truth and reveals all truth to us, don't you think the Holy Spirit can coach us to the point that we are the best ever? Now, some of you may wonder what's going on in your life at some legs of the journey, but God knows exactly what He's doing. The Bible says, run with endurance the race God has set before you. That's important. Run the race God has set before you. You didn't set the race you would run. I didn't set mine. God set the race before us. We're to run the race He set for us. Before we were born, He knew the number of our days. He instilled purpose and destiny in each of us while we were in our mother's womb. He knew what He would do with each of us, and He knows exactly what He's doing right now, wherever you are in your race. God often leads us through strange territory. Sometimes He defers our dreams, but He knows exactly what He's doing. Are you in a place right now you've never expected to be? Has God taken you on a path you would never have chosen for yourself? Take heart. He's not deserted you. He's not forgotten you. He has not made a mistake. He knows exactly where you need to be. God's life plan for you is always better than your life plan for yourself. And we're to run the race He sets. That's why you don't have the same race I have. You can't run my race. I don't have the same race you have. I can't run your race. But for the race God has given me, I have grace to run it. You may not. But for the race God has set for you to run, you have grace to run it. I may not. I've had people tell me, God, I wouldn't have your job. I can't understand that. I've got the easiest job in the world. Why? Because God's grace is on me to run the race He set for me. I remember when God called us to live in Latvia for a year and start a church over there on the other side of the world. One man in the grocery store came up to me and said, I would not want to be you. And rather than accept that pity, I said, I don't know why not. It's the most exciting thing I've ever thought about in my life. Why in the world wouldn't you want to be me? But I get it. God graces each of us with what we need to run the race He sets. Now, if you're setting your own race, you're not even in the game. You're not even a serious contender. If you're doing your own thing, doing what you want to do, regardless of what God wants for your life, then you're not even a contender. But if you're in the game and taking your spiritual life seriously and running the race God has set before you, then stay on track with what He has for you, not what you have for yourself. Winners are always in training. And thirdly, this is so simple. I'm almost embarrassed to say it. It's just so simple. It's cliche. You probably know it before I say it. It's so simple. And sort of to build it up to be better than what it is, let's review. Only 3 points today and a poem, maybe a poem. Point number one, winners are contenders. Get in the game. Wake up the fighter. Put your whole heart in it. Secondly, always expect to be in training. You are always teachable, or we should be. And then thirdly, and this is so simple, winners never give up. That makes the difference. Because I'm speaking to a room full of people right now, many of you are discouraged. Many of you are frustrated. Many of you have thought, I'm going to bail. I'm just going to settle. I just, it's not worth it. I'm worn out. I'm tired. I don't think I can put one foot in front of the other again. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm ready to throw in the towel. So the word of the Lord to some of you today is just this simple word: a winner never gives up. Now, winners count the cost and pay the price. Jesus gives a parable where he said, this one man went to build a building, and he did not sit down first and count the cost. And so he started his building project, and it got partially underway when he ran out of money. He had not counted the cost, and he was not able to complete his project. And this is what Jesus said about that. Jesus said, this man began and was not able to finish. How sad. This man began, but was not able to finish. So a winner counts the cost. He realizes there is a cost factor to stay in this race, but he's willing to pay the price. Don't let it be said of any of us that we began this race, but we were not able to finish. We run with endurance, with patience, with perseverance. We refuse to give up. Now, I could have given up many times, and so could you. We're all here today for one reason. We're still on the journey serving God. We're still headed toward heaven for one simple reason. We have not given up. We've stayed in. I was born again when I was a boy. I don't remember it. I was so young. I just have always known. Now, I've made so many mistakes. I've acted like a sinner a lot. Did I hear some laughter over there? There's a section over there. There's a whole section of people over here. I've acted like a sinner a lot, but when I was a boy, I was born again, and I grew up in the faith, and I have never to this day, as much as I've blown it, as many mistakes as I've made, as horrible as I felt about my failures from time to time, I have never once ever thought, I'm going to find another God that might be better than that. Never once have I thought that. So the reason all of us are here today is simply because when we had opportunities to quit, we never gave up. I commend you for that. You're a serious contender up to the minute right now in real time, because you wouldn't be here worshiping God, hearing the word of the Lord, if you weren't in the race and had refused to give up when you had opportunities. Run with endurance. It's a marathon, not a sprint. It's not a dash. It's a lifelong event. Perseverance is needed. Perseverance is the courage to continue pursuing your goal in spite of unexpected delays and setbacks. Now, we've had some of those. I'm sure you have. Delays and setbacks. Perseverance. That's what we need to stay in the game with our whole heart and never give up. Perseverance. I have a poem that I've had for years, and it spells out exactly how important perseverance is. It tells the story of a couple of frogs. Would you like to hear it? This section over here is going to heaven, right here. This section. Two frogs fell into a can of cream, or so I've heard it told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep, and the cream was deep and cold. Oh, what's the use, croaked frog number one. This is my fate. No help is around. Goodbye, my friend. Goodbye, sad world. And weeping, this frog drowned. But frog number two was made of sterner stuff. He dog paddled in surprise. And while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes, "I'll swim a while at last," he said. Or so I've heard he said. "It really wouldn't help the world if one more frog were dead." An hour or two, he kicked and swam. Not once he stopped to mutter, but he kicked and kicked and swam and he kicked. Then he hopped out of a can of butter. Perseverance. Just don't give up. Notice frog number one. "This is my fate. There's no help around. Oh, what's the use? Goodbye, sad world." That's the epitaph of somebody who will give up, settle, bail out, and quit. Thank God for some frog number twos who just keep kicking and swimming and finds a way out of the circumstance. Perseverance is the secret. Here's another little one I'll throw in. A teenager, don't we love him, had decided to quit high school, telling his mom and dad he was just fed up with it all. And his father was trying to convince him to stay with it. "Son," he said, "you just can't quit. All the people who are remembered in history didn't quit. Abraham Lincoln, he didn't quit. Thomas Edison, he didn't quit. Douglas MacArthur, he didn't quit. Elmo McCringle." And the son said, "Who? Who is Elmo McCringle?" And the father said, "See, you don't remember him. He quit." So don't give up on this thing. There's a reward. We're closer to it than ever. That's why we're in the race to win. We're not in this race to lose. No losers allowed in this race. Holy Spirit is our coach. He's our trainer. He equips us. He gives us everything we need to cross the finish line, and we just shouldn't stop short of that. Now let me detour just for a moment and bring out these words in the verse we read earlier, referring to a cloud of witnesses. Because there is such a cloud, a great cloud of witnesses watching us. Let's run with endurance the race God has set before us. Now, theologically and traditionally, the cloud of witnesses has been referring to people who've gone on before us. They're in heaven. I've even heard these great preachers paint pictures with their words of how this great cloud of witnesses, men and women who've gone on to heaven, they've run the race before us and crossed the finish line already, and they're leaning over the balcony of heaven, watching us as we run the race. And this great cloud of witnesses in heaven is cheering us on from heaven's bandstands. You've heard that preached. And that's nice, and that's all right, and I have no problem. I'm not going to fight with any preacher about it. That's probably part of it. But I think also this great cloud of witnesses is referring to people that are watching us in this world while we're running the race. A great group of people who are eyewitnesses to the way we're running our race. That's why the great cloud of witnesses is important. There is a truth for each of us. Whether you're going to heaven or whether you're going to hell, people are following you. They could be following you to heaven if that's where your finish line is. But if not, then people are following you to hell if that's where you're determined to go. A great cloud of witnesses watching us as we run. And then this next phrase, "Let us lay aside every weight." Now, if you're going to be a runner, like Mr. Bolt from Jamaica here, the world's fastest runner ever, then You don't see him dragging a ball and chain. You don't see him with a backpack loaded down with 50 pounds of baggage while he's running. No, he's laid aside every weight. Anything that weighs on him at all, that could distract, that could pull him down or hold him back, he cast it off. How sad it was for one of the gold medal winners, Ryan Lochte from USA. How sad it was that he got into some mischievous trouble. Now, here's a man who has trained. Here's a man who's run. Here's a man who's a winner, but yet blows it. Solomon said, a little folly outweighs much honor. Just think of the great cloud of witnesses that have watched Ryan Lochte. Let's pray for him. I'm not condemning him. Let's pray for him. Let's help him if we can, and in prayer we can. I'm not against him. How many have made a mistake? Anybody in here made a mistake ever in your life? Made even just one? Okay, then you ought to pray for Brother Lochte. But we need to learn. He won the gold. He won a gold medal in Rio. But in history, 10, 20, 30 years from now, when the Rio Olympics are mentioned and Ryan Lochte's name comes up, it will not be referring to the gold he won. It'll be referring to the folly of his behavior. A little folly outweighs much honor. That's why the great cloud of witnesses and laying aside every weight, good instructions for us. And just don't quit. Winners never give up. You may have heard this story. It's documented. You can Google, not now, but later. R, the letter, and then the letter U, the last name Darby. Mr. Darby, he lived in the mid-1800s. He lived in Maryland, and he heard that out west, gold was being discovered. And people were leaving the comfort of their homes on the East Coast and facing all kinds of dangers to make it out west in the mid-1800s to start digging and drilling for gold. They had grand ideas of wanting to get rich by striking gold. And so it was the gold rush of the 1840s, 1850s. And Mr. Darby left his home in Maryland and traveled to Colorado. And he got some inexpensive tools, a drill, a pick, an axe, just simple tools. And he got permission, a claim on a piece of property. He felt like there was gold on that property, and his story was going to be a great one. He was going to dig until he struck gold. Mr. Darby did. And so he dug day in and day out. He drilled on the land that he had claimed for, looking for gold. He kept digging and drilling and never found any gold until one day he quit in frustration. And he sold what little equipment he had and the rights to dig on that property to a junk man. The junk man took the pick and the drill he had just bought at a real good price from Mr. Darby and kept drilling in the same spot. And 3 feet deeper was the mother lode of all the gold deposits discovered during the gold rush. Mr. Darby stopped. He quit. He just gave up. 3 feet from gold. Now, whenever you feel like giving up on your race, remember, you may just be 3 feet away. 3 feet away. If Mr. Darby had just been perseverant for a little while longer, he would have gotten all of that gold in that deposit there. But he gave up and quit, sold out, settled, frustrated, threw in the towel, and somebody else got it. Now, I could have given up. I could write a book. Times I could have given up. I'm not the only one. I'm not telling a pitiful story. You could have given up too. I know all of you could have. I know some of you and what you've been through, some of you. And I know there have been times you could have given up. I remember when we started our church almost 30 years ago now, and we were growing to the point we needed another place to worship. We had outgrown where we were, and we wanted to buy property like every church does. And we found a church property for sale on House Springs Road. Some of you were here, many of you, during those days. And we could buy it. I knew the price. I'd talked to the owner, and I went to meet with our banker. We needed to borrow the money. Our church was 2.5 years old, only 2.5 years old. And the banker looked at me and said, "You're not a member of a denomination?" I said, "No, sir. We're interdenominational. We're not against any. We're not anti-denomination, but we're interdenominational. We don't care if you're Catholic, Presbyterian, Baptist, Pentecostal. We don't care. You're welcome." "Well, now, if you're not a member of a denomination, you don't have a headquarters anywhere that can stand for this with you?" "No, sir. Only God." Well, he laughed me out of the office. It's funny now, but it hurt me back then. I was crushed. I thought, "My God, it's like you have led us to the Red Sea and I'm going to drown right here. The next step I take, I'm drowning." What was it all about? What was all that for? But I went to another banker and another one. And a church that's only 2 years old, without the strength and support of a national or a state denominational headquarters, they thought it was laughable. And so I was denied. I could have quit then. I could have quit then. But I decided the next day I would get up and I would go knock again. I'm not going to quit. I could have quit. Couldn't you write a book titled "The Times I Could Have Quit"? Well, I have so many chapters that could fit in my book, as you do. So I found myself at another bank. Walked in, met with the vice president of the bank here in Florence, and told him the story about the property. And he stopped me midway, and he said, "I believe I hear you preach on the radio every day." I said, "Yes, sir, every day." Back then, we had a radio program every day. And he said, "I've enjoyed that." And he began to ask me questions about the Bible, theological questions. I could tell he was hungry spiritually. God was speaking to him. So we talked about the Bible and the Lord the whole time I was there, until he ended the meeting by saying, "Carl, I'll meet you at that property Monday morning and walk through it with you. I believe we can help you." And I shook his hand and said, "Before I leave your office, let me ask you one question. If any banker in town can help me, can you help me?" He said, "If I can't help you, nobody can." And I said, "Fine, I'm canceling all my other appointments with bankers. I'll see you Monday morning." But if I had quit when I was discouraged, I didn't let anybody know I was discouraged at the time, but I could have quit. And then we had Brandy, our older daughter, who's now 36, makes me sound old. 35. Don't tell her I said 36. And we wanted more children, and we were living in California, and Brenda got pregnant, and just 2 or 3 months in, miscarried, lost the child. That was discouraging. Oh, we could have quit. You've been there, some of you. Then, a few months later, she got pregnant again, and this time carried the baby over 6 months, showing pregnant, and the baby died in the womb. And so she was admitted into the hospital and put through labor, going through labor pains, knowing with every pain when the baby is delivered, he's dead. And after that happened, the doctor said to Brenda and me, "Don't try anymore. Your body cannot carry a child full term. don't try anymore. Well, we didn't give up. Could have. And a couple of years after that. Now, our babies were 7 years apart, and now you know why. But we were blessed with Tiffany, our younger daughter, who's now what, 29? 28. Oh. But if we had given up, even with the advice of well-intentioned people, we would have missed a great blessing for our life. So regardless of your circumstances, don't give up. Just don't give up. Now, here's what Paul was really saying, and then we'll close. In 1 Corinthians 9, if he were writing it today, he would write it like this. Don't you know that everyone who enters a race begins running at the sound of gunfire? But only one runner will finish in first place and win the gold medal. In this Christian race, you must be determined to be that gold medalist who will not be denied his first place prize. Now, if you have your eyes on this prize, your only chance of winning is by exercising self-control. Serious competitors in this race quickly learn how to say no to the flesh. Those who compete in the Olympic Games take their commitment so seriously that their lifestyle becomes one of proper diet, rigorous exercise, and controlled appetite, all for the hope of winning a medal that will soon tarnish and eventually perish. How much more seriously should we take our commitment to run this spiritual race when our reward will be eternal? This is not a 100-yard dash, but a lifelong marathon. All inconsistencies in your spiritual walk are killer hurdles and must be eliminated from your behavior. Don't be caught playing games with the race of your life. I'm confident I'll finish this race with first place honor, Paul said. As long as my flesh stays in absolute and total surrender to its new master, the Holy Spirit. With every step, I'm constantly aware of the tragic possibility that I could automatically be disqualified from running if my flesh ever has its way. I could immediately be cast away to the sidelines. Any good coach would be justified in benching an athlete that does not exhibit a winner's edge. I was not only born to run this race, this is the race I was born again to win. Friends, we just never quit running this race until we cross the finish line. And between here and the finish line, we run with purpose in every step. Would you stand with me? Everybody stand. The men and women who serve on our prayer team, if you will come and take your place at the front of the auditorium. Bow your heads, please. Everybody, heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me ask a most serious question. Some of you here may not even be in the game. You may not be a serious contender at all. Perhaps you've never accepted Jesus as Lord of your life. Or some of you perhaps know what it is to surrender to his lordship, but you've grown distant, you've grown cold, and you're not where you should be with the Lord in relationship. If that's you, raise your hand. Anybody that would say, I'm not running in the game at all. I'm not even in the game. Anybody here would say that? Father, I thank you for the word of the Lord that's sharp and reaches us like a lifeline to rescue us. I thank you for the faithfulness of the men and women of God in this church who are here today because they've declined every opportunity they've had to give up. Some have been through it, worn out and tired, need a second wind. Lord, some even right now today are saying, I am not giving up, but I just need refreshing. I just need a second wind. And Lord, we know who to come to when we're in need. In times of trouble, we know the name on which to call. And so I pray for the needs now. I lift up needs in the lives of your people who are here today. Those who are sick in their bodies, those who are afraid of the future, those who lack finances or perhaps employment, those who are suffering in a relationship, in a marriage, or some other relationship. Lord, the many needs in this place. Those that are worn out from doing the best they can and are almost ready to collapse, but this word reaches them and they realize, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep my eyes on the prize. Many here today just need a second wind to go on. May they find it here in prayer right now. We believe in the power of prayer where any two on earth agree concerning any issue in our life. You hear us, and we know you hear us when we pray. And if we know you hear us, we know we receive what we ask of you. Thank you, Lord, that where we are in our spiritual growth, we have learned not to ask you for anything we know you will not give us. But we ask for good and perfect gifts. They're in your hand, and your hand is extended to us even right now. So we consecrate the altars. We ask for heaven and earth to connect here at the altar now, and for the needs of the people to be met by faith as we pray and believe in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Thank you for worshiping with us today. If you have a need for prayer in any area, before you go out that door, come and let our prayer ministers pray with you.